Each morning is very interesting for me. We're going to talk about the blessing of God that God places on you and how that blessing extends to others. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you're a blessed person. Do you believe that? We don't always take time to think about how blessed we are. I mean, we have Thanksgiving as a holiday, and that's certainly part of the celebration, just being thankful. But the blessings of God have little to do with us and most to do with God. You've heard me talk about a gentleman that came into my life before I knew Christ as my Savior, an African-American guy in a construction firm outside of Philadelphia. And every time I talked to him and say, "How are you doing this morning?" he'd say, "Blessed. I'm blessed." And at the time, it kind of was irritating because he would always say it, no matter what, if he was having a good day or a bad day, "I'm blessed." And I would ask him, so, you know, not really understanding all that meant and what was going on in his life, he was a believer. And he would talk about what it was like to be blessed. "I woke up this morning," he'd say. "I have my health. My kids love me." I mean, he just went on with you heard the song now, the old hymn, "Count Your Many Blessings." That's what he was doing. And he rehearsed them, it seemed to me, all the time. Well, after coming to know Christ and realizing where that was coming from, I came to appreciate it. Blessed is a Christian word. It's a spiritual word. It's a biblical word, but unfortunately it's been hijacked by our culture in so many ways. People can talk about the blessings in their lives, but as unbelievers, people who don't know the Lord, they have no idea really what blessing is. For too many, it becomes synonymous with materialism, things that we possess, things that we enjoy. Not realizing for those that might not have those things, they are somehow not blessed. But I'd like to suggest this morning that blessing is something that rests upon you as a child of God. I know my audience this morning are believers, by and large. You've come to that wonderful place of full surrender. You've asked Jesus to come into your life, and he has. You enjoy the blessings of God. Sometimes we just happen to forget just how blessed we are. And I can't think of a better thing to do as we approach the new year is just to maybe take a glance back, reflect upon the idea that it's not about what you have that makes you blessed. It's that God has pronounced the blessing on you merely for the fact that you know him. And that it's not because of the things that we do or ways that we behave, whether we've been naughty or nice, that make us blessed, but we are blessed merely because God has placed his blessing on us. Now, one of the unknown facts of the Christian life that sometimes goes without notice is the very faith that placed us into a relationship with Almighty God, a covenantal relationship, it's called. It's a covenant that, for those that know the Lord, means a coming together. It presupposes the idea that two parties that were at war are now reconciled because of something God did, not something we had done, and puts us into a relationship with an eternal being, the God of creation. And as participants in that covenantal relationship, God makes promises and also lays out for us certain covenantal responsibilities. But those responsibilities come with privileges that make us, of all people on the earth, set apart. When God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you." And then he goes on to say, "And in you, Abraham, all past. So here's the thing. God, because he is who he is, places his blessing on us merely because we know him. But it's with the idea that we would somehow be able to take that blessing and place it on others. What is the blessing? We'll look at that this morning, and then we're going to talk just a little bit about the blessing and how that applies to each and every one of us based on Numbers chapter 6. What is a blessing? Two distinct ideas are present. First, this blessing that Aaron would pronounce upon people would be a declaration of a favored status that God would have with his people. Because of that relationship, he tells Aaron, the priest who would become the head of all the priests in Israel, would declare this blessing over the people. Now, I like this. It's encouraging to know that God even had this in his mind. And then secondly, the blessing would somehow endow power, not only for prosperity and success, but some internal need that we would have. In all the cases, the blessing serves as a guide, a motivation to pursue this relationship, this relationship that was based on the covenant, to become the course of our life, to live within the blessing. It's interesting, years after Jesus spoke what we now know are the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the meek. The Greeks had the idea of blessing. When they thought of blessing, they thought of the island of Cyprus. Of all places in the Mediterranean, it was a place they called the Happy Isle. They were blessed there because of its geographical location, its perfect climate, the fertile soil, and anybody who seemed to live on the island of Cyprus had it made. They were blessed. And unfortunately, it became known as an outward rather than an inward kind of thing. It's kind of like the perfect place. So when they thought of blessing, that's what they thought of. And yet, in the scriptures, the blessing would rest on those, they would contain a most favored nation status because of their relationship with God. In the Old Testament, it became more associated with prosperity. God has blessed you. You have children. You have possessions. Life is good. Your health is okay. In the New Testament, Jesus changed all that with his very first sermon. And it became more of a spiritual thing. It's a relational thing between us and God. When a pronouncement of blessing was put on Rebekah, Isaac's wife, in Genesis 24, verse 60, it was declaring that her family would be blessed. May you increase to the thousands upon thousands and your offering possess the gates of your enemy. When Isaac was pronounced with a blessing as he was ready to die, he pronounced the blessing on his son Jacob, and we know him. May God give you the heaven's dew and the earth's riches in abundance. So in a general sense, the term blessing changed in the New Testament. It was pronounced on Jesus when he was born, to children when he took a child and put him up on his lap. When Mary was told that she would have a child, she would be blessed and pronounced this Magnificat, it's called. And boy, did she know the scriptures. To the disciples, blessed are you. And when they came back declaring the cool things that God was doing, he said, don't be so excited about the things that God's doing. Blessed that your name is written in heaven. I like that. In the New Testament book of Acts, there was a declaration as well that God, who had moved in the Old Testament, is now moving in the New Testament, bringing back treasures, both old and new. James, the half-brother of Jesus, would go on to say in chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed are you, however, when you face trials and tribulations, knowing that these trials, these troubles, are producing in you a much greater gift." So there's a lot to be said. Well, what are the blessings for God's people, for you? There's five of them found in our text. I like this. A blessing would be given to those as they assembled at the tent of meeting and then the temple, and then I would imagine in Herod's temple. People would come to the very doorway of the temple or the tabernacle, and they would be approached by a priest. And the priest had two functions. One, a priest would be making sacrifice for people. And then the second thing that they would be doing is pronouncing blessing. That person would stand before a priest. The priest places hands on them and pronounce a blessing. And the Aaronic blessing here became the pattern. And it's to this day the blessing that's pronounced on God's people. Not only would they pray for the people, but they would bless them. Now, at the end of my message today, I'm going to encourage you to do the same. Because the Bible says that there is a priesthood of the believer. One of those unknown doctrines, unknown realities that you and I possess, and we might not even realize it. Because of the blessing that rests on you, you can now bless others. And I think it's God's way of actually enlarging the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of Christ on earth. And it's not because people deserve it. They don't. No more than we do. But it is a glorious thing to stop. Recognize God in conversation and pronounce a blessing on people that you know and love. They will be shocked. Yesterday I met with a young couple that came to our church. They searched the internet. They were from China, mainland China. They grew up in an atheist environment. The husband was very reluctant to give his heart to the Lord. And like most people, I try to give them the gospel if they'll let me. And he listened. His wife gave her heart to Christ. The work of spiritual enlightenment came largely because of her twin sister who lives in Ireland. It's an amazing story. She gave her heart to Christ, had concerns for her twin sister, and they come to America. They sat in the very last pew over here. And for the very first time, they heard of God's love and how the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that Jesus came to die for their sins, and by faith they could respond and not only receive the promise of eternal life, but the life here and now. She gave her heart to Christ. It was wonderful. But just that fast, God, somehow in his providence, took them away, and they're now living in Berwyn, Pennsylvania. But the gospel seed was sown in his heart, and he couldn't shake it. He couldn't get away from it. They wrote me a couple months ago and said, Yi Lee is his name. Yi Lee, the husband, gave his heart to the Lord. Now that's just one example. And that little seed was now nurtured. They found a little church, a little Baptist church over in Berwyn, Pennsylvania. And they've been growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. So when I met them yesterday, they had a son that was living in China. He's 7. Just going into kindergarten. He had never met me, didn't know me. And for the very first time, they bought him a children's Bible. Can you imagine a 7-year-old never hearing any of this? The story of Jesus, how he came to die. The Christmas story. They celebrate Christmas, but Jesus isn't really, and his salvation isn't really a part of it. Before they left, We stopped out in front of this restaurant, and I said, could I just pray a blessing over you, knowing that I was going to be giving you this sermon? And I put my hands on him, and I said, you know, can I just pray with you and ask God to bless you? And they said, oh, sure. I mean, who's going to turn down that, right? And we prayed, and they left. And I got to tell you, it wasn't just a blessing for them. It was a blessing for me. I felt blessed to give a blessing. Didn't cost me anything. That's what we can do for people. I like that. The whole story of Numbers, it's the story of God's people going from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. When you think about what they were about ready to experience as the people of God, this blessing takes on new meaning. The children of Israel are assembled. They're getting ready to leave on a dangerous journey to cross the desert. Many of them are going to die in the wilderness. They're going to be assaulted by their enemies. They're going to face thirst and starvation. You know the 12 spies story. They're fearful. God gives this blessing. They're going to face division and dissension among them. They're going to begin this arduous walk in dangerous territory. Their children are going to find it most difficult. Fears within, troubles without, and this blessing goes before them. I don't think there's anything more comforting to them than the assurance that God is going to be with them. Upon meditating on this, I was thinking the kind of doubt that they must have had. What's the future hold? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my children? What are we going to face? That in and of itself plays into the whole story of Numbers. When over and over what the people of God need in times of doubt is comfort. They will doubt God's purposes to bless them. And isn't it ironic that as they set out, it's Aaron the priest, not the politicians, not the warriors, but those that stand in the presence of God. Kind of reminds me of the words of President Nixon when he got off the plane, not the one where he says, I'm not a crook. But when he stood before a nation and he said, I want to make one thing perfectly clear. It kind of brings everybody's attention to a focal point that whatever he's going to say, this is significant. I can't think of another passage in the Old Testament where more assurance, more blessing, more comfort is extended to God's people than Aaron's blessing. What are those areas? When he said, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, you shall say to them, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. These aren't without significance. Can I suggest this morning that you are enriched first with a divine blessing? This is an intimate experience that you're involved in. What you can't see from the English text is that God is invoking his very personal name. Yahweh is what we say. That's actually the Germanized version of the personal name of God. Literally, it's the to be verb. When Moses stood before the burning bush, he heard, "I am that I am." If you know the Ten Commandments, the movie, "I am that I am." It can be translated one of nine different ways. I am that I am, I was that I was, I will be who I will be, I have been, you know, right on down the declension. The eternal existent one, the one who makes everything happen. God is invoking that name when giving the blessing. You know, we don't sit here in our own name. The one thing that puts us all together as God's people is the name of Jesus. The name of God, the personal name. A lot could be said. Ephesians 1:3 says that you are blessed. And that have been given all the spiritual blessings. That means there's more than one that are in Christ. Pardon, Luke 7:48. Peace, John 14:27. Love, John 15:9. Eternal life. These are blessings that we can't take for granted. Joy, John 15:11. And at the end of our journey, heaven's rest, Revelation 21:4. He's not only blessed us with spiritual blessings, but he's shown us temporal blessings too, the good things. Do we acknowledge God as the giver of good things? I hope so. A measure of health, a job to occupy us, a home to enjoy, loved ones to be around, friends, and the list goes on. You and I are enriched with a divine blessing. Number two, we're guarded with, I consider, an omnipotent power. The Lord bless you. The Lord, here it is, keep you. You know, the Bible says that you're kept by the Spirit. In other words, God has his grip on you. We're not aimlessly going through life like we're stumbling down a hallway, falling upon a door, and it opens. Nope. You are kept. Isn't that a blessing? Think of that. In verse 24, it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." The Lord, Yahweh, keep you. And what a wonderful keeper he is. We're guarded every moment of every day by an omnipotent power, and we need not be fearful, anxious, or apprehensive. Why? Because Yahweh is our keeper. John 17:12. He is able to ready us when we need it. He's keeping us from falling, Jude 24. And he keeps us safely until our journey ends. I can't think of a better blessing at the end of 2019. If you read Psalm 121, it talks about, "I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes even from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Blessed are the people who put their trust in him. Number three, we're illuminated by what I call a celestial radiance. The Lord bless you and keep you. May God make his face to shine upon you. A celestial radiance. You've heard it talked of, the Shekinah glory of God that would only be present in the temple, in the holiest of holies. The Ark of the Covenant, which never was opened, containing the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, the brightness, the brilliance. It was present with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration as Peter, James, and John went up to the mountain to pray with Jesus. And it says that a cloud descended, and its brilliance so bright Peter, James, and John, fell to their faces. That's the Shekinah glory of God. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. It was a prayer. It was a blessing. The Lord turn his face upon you is literally what it says. When you think about that, God resting his countenance on us. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, it says that his face glistened like the sun, so that people couldn't even look on him. I don't know what that would have looked like, but he had to put a veil upon his face. That's brilliance. Oh, child of God, realize that God is the lifter. Our countenance reflects him. His omnipotent power, his face. While he hates our sins, Jeremiah 31:3, how he loves to reveal himself through us. His beauty is reflected in us. We have no beauty of our own, but through our union with him, he reflects his grace and loveliness like Moses in Exodus 34:29. Like Stephen in Acts chapter 6, as people were stoning him, it says that he lifted up his face towards heaven. What that would have looked like. This can be true for all who love and belong to the Lord. Psalm 90, verse 17. Number 4. You and I as believers are encompassed with a loving kindness. When it says, the Lord keep you, make his face to shine upon you, and here it is, and be gracious to you. God's grace is his unmerited favor. We don't deserve his goodness toward us. There's nothing deserving, but he gives it to us anyway. You are blessed merely because you know him. How contrary this is to so many who live their lives for themselves. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 speaks of God's goodness, his gracious towards every one of us. If there's a last one, it was that we would be filled with a heavenly peace. Oh, I like this. There's a peace the Bible says passes all understanding. I don't pretend to understand all that's involved, but I do know it when I see it. I see God's favor, God's blessing, God's peace rest on certain ones that seem to know the Lord, have walked with the Lord so many years, nothing ruffles their feathers. It's just not an outward thing, a cessation of hostility around them. It's an internal thing. The Lord literally turned his face towards us and give you peace. This is the crowning blessing that the Creator God of the universe extends to every one of us. His gracious plan, his provisions for all that we need, all that we know. His peace is like a flood that fills our hearts. Isaiah 26:3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, when it talks about a thanksgiving. This only reminds us to take this blessing. If there's an application to this message, it's to embrace it in its fullness. You are a blessed person. Now, I would say give yourself a big hug and tell yourself that you are the blessed of the Lord. And if nobody else in the world gives it to you, you have it merely because you know God. Having realized that, if there's another application, it would be to give it to others. I don't know where you'll be on New Year's Day. I don't know who you'll be talking to, what family gathering. But I can imagine you'll have an absolute first-time experience if you were to stop the train and ask everybody that you're gathered with to not only give thanks, but to bless them. Whether they know the Lord or they don't, I just want to bless you all. That's what I want to do for us as a church. I don't know what the future holds, but God does. Whether we are experiencing the abundance of the Lord or not, I want us to do something with the blessings of God. It's not to be taken and kept, put in your pocket and say, well, isn't this great? I'm blessed. It was meant to be given to others. There was a day that Jesus walked onto a little mountain right near the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's more likely the Sermon on the Plain. This one very large place, 5,000 people are gathered, and they're expecting the rabbi from Nazareth to speak. And they all sat down, and anticipating every word. And you know what he said? He opened up his mouth and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now that's a news flash to everybody listening. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those in 2020, he didn't say that, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Study the word satisfied sometime. It's not used very often in the New Testament at all. That's what I think our culture is so desperately searching for. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, here it is, of all things, see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. It goes from the generic, everybody, like the little child who says, "Bless mommy and daddy and all the missionaries," to "Blessed are you." When others revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of my name, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know what this passage leaves out? When it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs," it's because of God. Blessed are all of these things. Blessed are you because of God, because of the Creator God of the universe. Perhaps it would be prudent to spend time before Wednesday to recount the many blessings, count your many blessings, see what God has done. We sing about it. Pray that God will give you in 2020 the desires for him. A desire that's all-consuming. Ask for victory over anything that keeps you from desiring him in such a way that people will see Christ in you. The hope of glory, the Bible says. 2020 will be a year unlike any other. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning as if we're standing before the very temple of God, hearing the words from a descendant of Aaron, the high priest, pronouncing a blessing on each one of our lives. And oh Lord, I pray, if there's ever a day that we would hear your words through a man, it would be today. We need your blessing. Lord, our lives will be changed because of your blessing. All we could do is say thank you. We're a blessed people. And when people ask us, how are we doing? We can say, we're blessed. Help us to be a blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.